The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Mike Kresnick. I'm happy and excited and humbled to be here with you this morning on the first Sunday of Advent. And like you've already heard expressed this morning, the season of Advent captures this biblical theme of waiting for God's promises. Jesus in the scriptures has told us that he is coming again. And so this very day, even this morning, we are waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled and for him to return. But before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, before the angels sang to the shepherds and came to Mary and Joseph, the prophets of old told God's people that a Savior King would come and deliver them. And like Nick said just a minute ago, God's people waited for 400 years for Jesus to come. God's people are a people who patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. But waiting feels like a journey, a long, tiresome journey, doesn't it? And you know what? All of us are at various different points along in that journey. It's full of fits and starts, ups and downs, 5 steps forward, 3 steps backwards. It's a very similar journey that Abraham and Sarah have been on as we've looked at their life in the book of Genesis. They've been waiting for nearly 25 years, living ordinary lives, walking with God, fluctuating in their faith and obedience, while also dealing with the inability to have a child, advancing in old age, tension with Hagar and Ishmael, family drama with Lot and his family. But look at what happens here in Genesis 21. If you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you in a seat next to you, there should be a Bible underneath one of the chairs, so it'll be up on the screen, but I encourage you to open up the text to Genesis 21. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord doesn't come and visit merely to mention the promise of a child again or to tell them of their nephew Lot messing something up, or God hasn't come to fix a problem that Abraham has created. No, this visit is very different. You see, some translations render the Hebrew in Genesis 21, verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Gracious with what? What was God giving to Sarah and to Abraham? We see here as we continue through verse 1 and verse 2, the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Don't you see that in this gracious visit, God takes Sarah's barren, empty womb and fills it with the life of a child? The fruit of Abraham and Sarah's love, no doubt, but more so the fruit of God's promises coming true. The child, the son that has been promised 25 years ago is finally here. How should we respond? James Boyce says in his commentary on Genesis 21, if there was ever a time to break out of gloom and into laughter, now is a good time. As we look at Genesis 21 this morning, we will see how Abraham and Sarah responded with laughter because of the son. We'll see how others responded with laughter at the son. And we will end our time reflecting on the laughter of God's redeeming grace. So first off, laughter because of the son. Before we get too far into the text, I want to look back in the text, and I want us to trace the theme of laughter through the story and the places that we've been in already. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham, I will bless Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. She shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And so what does Abraham do in response? Chapter 17, verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. In Genesis 18, the Lord says again to Abraham, about a year from now, Sarah will have a son. God wasn't speaking in veiled promises here. He's finally giving a timetable for his promises to Sarah and Abraham. But how does Sarah respond? Overhearing in the tent. Chapter 18, verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself. If we look back to Genesis 17, again, God tells Abraham to name the child Isaac. And we see in 21, verse 3, that Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. We don't just see Abraham's obedience here, but we're being invited into a significant moment of God's redemption in Abraham and Sarah's story. What does Isaac mean? It means laughter. It means he laughs. Don't you see that God is pulling on that thread of laughter and taking those cynical smirks, those faithless chuckles, and is redeeming them? Read Genesis 21, verse 6 with me. Read Sarah's response to the birth. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. God has taken their laughter and redeemed it so that Abraham and Sarah and anyone who hears of this wonderful story, including us here this morning, will laugh. Not with cynicism and unbelief, but with laughter of joy, laughter of delight, laughter of belief. Imagine with me the people of Nebraska waiting 25 years to glory in the national championship. You guys laugh because it's laughable. You're filled with doubt just hearing those words. But what if in 2021 it happens? You'll probably find me and Justin Curtis on 72nd and Dodge with big giant N's painted on our chest, celebrating, laughing, delighting. But let's bring it back to reality for a minute, because that's probably not going to happen. The championship part, not me and Justin on 72nd and Dodge. Those of you who doubt and are cynical towards God's promises, God wants to tell you this morning, I can take your unbelief. I can take your faithlessness. I can even take all of the sins you've ever done, and I can do good things with it. God wants to tell you this morning, I can redeem your story. I can take a lifetime of bad decisions and make laughter for you. This refrain of redemption is carried out through the scriptures as well. We read in Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. This may not be super evident at Coramdale, but we'll talk about that later. You've loosed my sackcloth, my clothes of sorrow and lament, and clothed me with gladness. Jeremiah 31, looking forward to the day of the Lord. 31 verse 13, then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. What a beautiful and gracious exchange. How many of you are sitting here this morning and want to see your sorrow exchange for gladness? When Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 126, this is what he said. This is what he wrote. The Lord can clear the darkest skies, can give us day for night, make drops of sacred sorrow rise with rivers, two rivers of delight. If there was ever a time to break out of our gloom and into laughter, now is the time, Coramdale Church. The God we worship is in the business of redeeming our gloom and sorrow and turning it into joy and dancing and laughter. Maybe you can think back to a moment where you didn't know how ends were going to meet because there were still 2 weeks left in the month before the next paycheck came. Or you didn't know how you were going to make it through the heavy, loaded semester with all the classes and the work and the responsibilities. Maybe you didn't know how you're going to make it through a sermon without your beard messing with a mic. Or those long nights, those long, sleepless nights with a new baby. Whatever the moment, whatever the season is for you, relief seemed impossible. But you look back on those moments now and you laugh at how silly you were, maybe how faithless you were, and you rejoice and you crack a smile because you can look back and see what God has done, how God has brought you to this place that you're at now. That's the feeling that I imagine Abraham is feeling here in Genesis 21, verse 8. When the child grew and was weaned, and then the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. What's the big deal about Isaac being weaned? Why throw a feast? Well, the reality was in Abraham's day, newborns in that nursing stage were very vulnerable. To live past that stage was not likely. And so when a child grew old enough to transition from nursing to solid food, from crawling to walking, from baby jabber to talking, it was worth celebrating. With each of our kids at the Team Kresnik headquarters, we had four kids. Three of them came in 3 years. And for some reason, I passed on to them my gastrointestinal issues. And so we had to buy the $35 can of baby formula that helped them with their tummy issues. We were buying formula all the time. And I remember the relief that I felt when our kids transitioned off the formula to regular food. It was a relief to our budget, for sure. But it was a relief to see my children grow to a new stage. An even greater relief that I felt as a father was when we brought Judah, our oldest born son, home from a month-long stay at the hospital. At 2 months old, he contracted bacterial meningitis, and his brain began to swell. So we rushed him to the ER, and the doctors told us that if we did not act as fast as we did, we would have lost him. And every year since then, I'm reminded of the fear and the worry that I had as a father. Are we going to make it? And now, as he's turning 13 years old in a month, I praise God for how you've grown. You've grown into a fine young man, Judah. Similarly for Abraham, watching Isaac grow out of this vulnerable state was evidence that God is remaining faithful to his promises. All that Abraham had been waiting for was being realized. Isaac, the son of promise, is growing up. And so Abraham threw a feast. Celebrate that. Now, friends, when you see Abraham and Sarah laughing and celebrating, responding to the son of promise with joy, is this how you are entering into this Advent season? Or are you hurried and stressed? Or anxious and tired? Are you frustrated about all the shopping you have left to do? 4 weeks away. Are you mad or even sad that Christmas celebrations are probably going to look different this year? Are you dreading having to address whatever elephant is in the room at the next family gathering? Let's not miss this opportunity to be a people marked by laughter and singing and feasting. Advent and Christmas are seasons of joyful anticipation and celebration because of the miraculous nature of God's grace by sending his son, Jesus, to redeem us. How much more should we respond with laughter? You know that part of the movie or that show that you've been watching and you see your favorite characters celebrating? They're enjoying the party, enjoying a nice dinner, celebrating at a wedding. And all of a sudden, you hear that ominous minor chord music play over the scene and you just know deep inside something is about to go wrong. For me, I was watching Stranger Things season one, the season finale, where we see the family through a frosted window pane decorated with Christmas lights. We see a family celebrating. To see a family rejoicing. They had defeated the monster that ravaged their town. And Will, one of the main child characters who's actually captured by the monster, gets up and goes to the bathroom, and that ominous music begins to play. And you realize, spoiler alert, sorry, it's been like 6 years, so deal with it. The monster's not dead. The monster's inside of Will. In that moment, you almost sense that the monster is mocking and laughing at their joy, laughing at their celebrations. That's exactly what's happening here, or similar, what we see here in Genesis 21, verse 9, where Sarah sees Ishmael laughing at the sun. Read verse 9 with me. So Abraham throws a feast in verse 8, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. This isn't the same laughter that Sarah and Abraham have been given by God. Ishmael isn't responding with joyful laughter towards Isaac, his half-brother. No, this is a contemptuous laughter marked by mockery. But couldn't this just be Ishmael's angsty teenage attitude bleeding through? We could assume as much. But it might also be that this disposition was caught from his mother Hagar. When we go back to Genesis 16, verse 5, once Hagar found out she was pregnant, she looked upon Sarah with contempt. Now here's Ishmael, the son, looking upon the son of the promise with mocking laughter. Don't we see this kind of mocking and laughing outside of the church today? The world mocks the idea of a virgin birth or the fact that Jesus is God. There even seems to be a trending away from the Christmas celebration actually being about Jesus. And frankly, no matter what time of year it is, there just seems to be a general mocking of Jesus in society. This mocking laughter is displayed by Ishmael. And then in Genesis 21, verse 10, we see that Sarah tells Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. On the surface, it seems like Sarah is making a vindictive, impulsive judgment call, right? Can't she and Abraham just talk it out? Can't they just engage in some conflict resolution, get it worked out? But I believe Sarah here isn't seeing with human eyes, as we tend to do when we read scripture. I believe she's not just responding as a protective mom, but she's making this call on the account of God's promises and what God has called them to do as a family. She sees that her family exists because God has been faithful to his promises and that his promises will come through Isaac. She sees that a responsive mockery towards God's promises cannot coexist with a life of trust in God's promises. Let me say that again. A responsive mockery towards God's promises cannot coexist with a life of trust in God's promises. It's a similar profession of faith that we read later on in the story of God's people, Joshua 24, verse 15. Where Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Sarah is confident that God will fulfill his promises through Isaac, not Ishmael. Only Isaac is the son of promise, so Ishmael, the mocking son, must leave. We read in Genesis 21, verse 14, that Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael on their way. But by verse 15, they are in trouble. Read it with me. Genesis 21, verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. I can't imagine the pain and the heartache that Hagar was suffering in this moment. She was used and mistreated by Abraham and Sarah, and now she's cast out. Would she have to watch her son die in the wilderness? Is this how Hagar's story comes to an end? Where is God in this suffering? We read right away in Genesis 21, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." Do you remember what Hagar named God? Hagar gave a name to God back in Genesis 16, verse 13. Look at that with me. Flip back to it here. 16:13. "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.'" We might expect God to let Ishmael die in the wilderness for his mocking laughter at the son of promise. This is what Ishmael deserves, right? He brought this on to himself. But as we have seen displayed in the book of Genesis over and over and over again, is that the God of the Old Testament is a God who sees, and he is a God who hears. Not just the righteous, but the ones who even laugh and mock the unrighteous. Here we see God expressing his common grace, like rain falling on the crops of a just farmer and an unjust farmer. God expresses his grace here to Hagar in Genesis 21, verse 18. "Up, lift up the boy and hold fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. If we trace Ishmael's genealogy here through the scriptures and then through ancient texts, we see that Ishmael does become a great nation as God had promised. His descendants become great, eventually becoming what we know today as most of the Arab and Muslim nations. So here in Genesis 21, we see God showing common grace to Ishmael and to the nations that come from him. And as we continue through history, God continues to show common grace to all nations, but he has specifically chosen Abraham, showing special grace, choosing, electing him and his descendants to be a blessing to the nations. But if the nations are to be blessed by Abraham's descendants, and the nations of Ishmael and the other Gentile nations are not a part of that special bloodline, then how do they get in on the promise? How do they get in on the laughter of God's redeeming grace? Simply put, through the person and work of Jesus. It's important for us to see here on our side of Abraham's life that God's promises weren't ultimately about Isaac. God's promises continued way beyond Isaac. If you flip to the New Testament, the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we'll see that in Jesus' genealogy, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob." If you jump down to verse 6, skipping a bunch of names and generations, "and Jesse, the father of David the king." We fast forward a little bit more to verse 16, "and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ." Jesus is the son of promise Abraham was ultimately waiting for. And if we go forward even more to Galatians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but it will be on the screens, verse 4, we'll see that Jesus is the son of promise we've been waiting for. Read it with me on the screens. Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come," in the specific point in world history that God had ordained. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Just like God visited Sarah and Abraham and made laughter for them because of their son Isaac, God too has visited us with his redeeming grace and given us laughter through the son, Jesus. All of us who were born outside of the promises of God, outside of God's family, when we place our trust in Jesus, the Son of Promise, it's as if he grabs us by the hand. He pulls us up out of the wilderness of sin and death and brings us and adopts us as sons and daughters into the light and life of his family. Because of Jesus, God has made laughter for you. God has made laughter for us. But you may be asking, what if I'm a mocker? What if I have laughed at the Son of Promise? What if my faith isn't in Jesus? Is there hope for me? Yes, there is hope for you. Though you are like Ishmael, cast out the one. You are like the one who mocks and laughs at the Son of Promise. All you have to do is cry out. Consider again Genesis chapter 21, verse 17. The angel of the Lord said, "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." Mockers, skeptics, deniers of Jesus Christ, cry out and place your hope in him. The God of grace sees you and knows you and hears you and comes to you this morning in your mocking, in your doubt, in your apathy, and invites you to place your faith in Jesus. Look at Galatians 4 again. Verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When your faith is in Jesus, he changes your status from slave to son, to daughter. And then he makes you an heir in his kingdom. And as he places the Spirit of God inside of you, he seals you as his own. Let his redeeming grace through Jesus Christ overwhelm you because he can take your cynicism and unbelief and make a joyful laughter for you. So revisiting what James Boyce said, if there was ever a time to break out of gloom and into laughter, now is a good time. If there was ever a time to break out of gloom, the first Sunday of Advent in 2020 seems like a good time to do so, doesn't it? In a year that's been filled with darkness, Advent gives you an opportunity to long for the light of Christ Jesus to shine into your gloom and help you remember that he has made laughter for you. This is the beautiful thing about faith in Jesus. The undercurrent of our lives becomes laughter. The mark of God's redeemed people is joy-filled, deeply satisfying laughter. Cormdale, we are known for a lot of things in our city. We take God seriously. We do things with excellence. We are centered on the gospel. We have somewhat decent podcasts. And our pastoral beard game is pretty legit, especially when Pastor Bob starts growing his and No Shave November comes around. But what if we were known in our city as the church who laughed? To put it more simply and directly, what if we took ourselves less seriously? What if we prepared for Sunday worship like we were preparing for a feast in God's presence rather than prepping for a religious lecture? Lord has done great things for them. Lord has done great things for them. Or, the Lord has done great things for them. Woo! We could be that kind of a people because of what God has done. What if you laughed at yourself when you did foolish and sinful things? Rather than reclothing yourself in condemnation and shame and identifying with the old self, what if you joyfully laughed because you were dressed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus? Because he is the one who brings forgiveness of sins. He is the one who brings healing for your wounds, and he is patient with you in your weaknesses. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and died and resurrected from the grave, defeating Satan, sin, and death, God has made laughter for you. What if, when seeing potential economic struggles or watching governments and institutions grope for control and power, or when we hear of wars and rumors of wars or rumors of Costco limiting how much toilet paper we can buy, what if you looked your worries and your fears in their faces and laughed? Because God has made laughter for you in his Son, Jesus, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Now, I know that laughter in and of itself isn't just a switch that we can just switch on and, you know, be happy and joyful and laugh. I know that as we leave here, there's a lot of darkness out in the world. There's people sitting in the seats next to you who are suffering hard things. On the surface, there's not a lot to laugh about. But I invite you this Advent season to be like Sarah. Behold the Son of Promise. Ponder all that he's done. Ponder all the things that are going to be fulfilled in him. And imagine all that he's going to do and all that he's done. And all the various parts of your story that he is just wrapping up and he is redeeming. And remind yourself, God, you have made laughter for me. You can take my sorrow. Take my sorrow, Lord, and replace it with gladness. Take my clothes of suffering and replace it with clothes of joy and dancing. God, I can't do this on my own. God, make laughter for me. If that's all you pray this Advent season, that's an okay prayer to pray. May the Lord's redemption in you change the undercurrent of your life from one of doubt and cynicism and despair and guilt and fear and shame to an undercurrent of joyful laughter. May he do this in you. May he do this in me. May he do this in all of us for the glory of his name. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we give you glory and honor for sending your Son, Jesus, to fulfill all of your promises. The scriptures tell us that all of your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And it's because of him that you have made laughter for us. Lead us into rejoicing this Advent season and fill us with hope that we may be ready for Jesus to come again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.